So we desire your prayers that the Lord will have mercy and talk to us here tonight. Like I said, it's been on my heart for several days. I brought this one with me. And I want to talk about making a U-turn tonight. How many of us in here has a GPS? Probably every one of us. How many of us use it very much? I've used it on this trip. It's a useful tool to get you to right places. But have you ever had it misguide you? Has it ever dumped you out in the middle of somewhere? Well, I going to try to find Cynthia the other day. It led me up into a place that I thought, what am I going here for? Well, it was wrong, so I turned myself around, went back, and it picked me back up, and that time it got me to the right place. So its purpose is to help you to get to places that you need to go to. When I started traveling in 1978, didn't have a GPS. Had to learn to read a map. My daddy was a truck driver. And had to learn how to read a map and how to go the highways. And I don't know directions as far as north, south, east, and west unless I can see the sun. Some people have a built-in system. I don't have that. But I want to ask you something tonight. When you've got your GPS on, do you listen to it? Do you follow exactly what it says? I suppose you do. You wouldn't have it if you didn't. But again, it's not always perfect. It's not always perfect. I want you to remember that. Have you ever been in a situation and you're going down a street and all of a sudden your GPS will say, make a U-turn. You go a little further and it'll go, make a U-turn. And it'll get emphatic. I named mine Mary Mary Quite Contrary. Because there's times that I know where I'm going. And I've been over that route sometimes, numbers of times, going to a congregation, and she still tries to kick me off that route and send me another way. I said, hush, Mary, hush. You're being contrary. I don't like that. So Mary, Mary can be quite contrary. Now, why would a GPS say to make a U-turn? Because it felt like that you was going the wrong way, right? Headed the wrong direction. It's looking down, so to speak, and I don't know that I understand all of this. It's amazing to me how a woman can talk to you and tell you where to go. And but there is a spiritual GPS. And that spiritual GPS, so to speak, is watching over you and is most interested in your spiritual well-being, and that's God. He's the greatest GPS, if you want to say it that way, that can ever be. He will never lead you wrong. He will never make a mistake. He will get you to the desired end, the expected end, as we heard last night. He wants to get you to that expected end, the right end, the perfect place, and He's going to do everything in His power to do that, and there's going to be time He's going to tell you, you better make a U-turn. But if you don't do it, you'll get yourself into real trouble. Now then, if He tells you to make a U-turn, would you do it? Why would He tell you to make a U-turn tonight? Or tomorrow? Or somewhere down the street? Why would He tell you that? Because He can see. He knows and understands. And He is able to know that the thing that you're fixing to do or get into is going to cause you grief and pain. It may cause your soul to be lost. It could cost you a victory. It could cost your literal life. There are many reasons God would say, I want you to make a U-turn. Stop! Don't do it! Don't go there! I want you to turn around! Listen, folks, the wisest thing for you and I to do is listen real close to that global positioning system, so to speak, God's positioning system. That's the way I want to say it. Let's go to chapter 33 of Job. 33 chapter of Job. 33rd Job. I'll get it right here in a minute. And the 14th verse, I want to read there. I've got several things to deal with tonight. And he says here, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet for man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed. Then he opened the ears of men, and he sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with strong, with pain upon his bed, the multitudes of his bone with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, his soul dainty meat, and his flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen. His bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near to the grave, his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and said, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God. He will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, and he will render unto man his righteousness. Now, there is multitudes of times, thousands upon thousands of times down through the years, that God has come to man and told them it's time to make a U-turn. He does it in the quiet of the night. He does it in the stillness of the night many times. He said he speaketh yea once and yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. I want to ask you, has he been talking to you in this meeting? Has he been dealing and convicting and stirring? Has he dealt with you in the quiet of the night? Young people, is he working with you in your dorms or in the homes where you might be? Mothers and fathers, has he been talking to you during this meeting, during the service or wherever you might be? There was a woman one time, and she was out, she's in sin, and she was out on a dance floor dancing, and God spoke to her and said, what are you doing here? Why are you here? I'm going to tell you tonight, God is a great man that tells us, so to speak, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? It's time to stop doing that. Don't go there. I'm going to tell you tonight, God speaketh, and a lot of times, man, don't pay attention to him. Are you paying attention tonight? You said you'd listen to the GPS, but you need to listen to the great GPS, so to speak. You need to listen to the God that is doing everything He can to get you to heaven. Listen, He died. When Jesus told me that day, and He appeared in that vision, He said, I died for you, child. He gave His life to get you to heaven. He gave His life to get you saved and sanctified and satisfied, to give you joy and peace and power and authority. He died to give you something nobody else could do, praise God. And He wants to get you there. And He'll talk to you once and twice. And then He'll come along in a dream. He'll make it a little more special in a vision in the night. When deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed. Have you ever been there and you couldn't sleep because of God dealing with your soul, calling after you and working with you? I'm telling you tonight, there is people that God has dealt with them sometimes hour after hour, week after week after week, and they wouldn't yield to the Spirit. They wouldn't yield to the workings of God trying to turn them, God trying to help them, God trying to bless them. They wouldn't do that. I'm going to tell you tonight, it's time to listen to the Spirit of God. Listen to what He's saying. Then He opened the ears of men. He sealeth their instructions that He may withdraw man. Withdraw him from his purpose and hide pride from man. I'm going to tell you tonight, there's a lot of proud people in this world. Pride is rampant in America. Schools are pushing it. You're number one and you're the only one and blah, blah, blah. They're working with that and building it up. I'm going to tell you, God has got a humble people and He wants you and I to get down real low and receive what He has to say for us tonight. Oh, He said there that He keepeth back. Said that He may withdraw man. He's trying to withdraw you from something that is not good. The rich young ruler come to Jesus, and he was a good young man. If you multiply it out by today's standard, he was better than most of the young boys on the street, young girls. Far better than most of them. Somebody and I was talking, and they made the statement, said, Carl, said the children today are just killing their parents. That's true. We've had it in Oklahoma, gun them down. You know what they do it for? Money. Inheritance. I thought, come on, children, what are you going to do? The money, the inheritance will be given to somebody else. Why, you're rotting in cell jail somewhere. Listen, wake up tonight. The time, the mills of God grind slow, but they grind fine. People can do things and think I'm going to get away with it, but it'll get you down the road. And God could be behind that to help you to get down real low, that He may withdraw man. It sometimes takes years, but the Lord is after to withdraw man from his purpose. Hide pride from man. Keepeth back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. I'm going to tell you, Jesus does not want you to go to hell tonight. He did not want you to die and go out into eternity lost. He don't want to curse you, so to speak, and send you to a devil's hell. He doesn't want to do what He died to save you from. He don't want to have to send you there. He wants to bless you and help you. Listen tonight, it's time to make a U-turn. Then He goes a little further. He's chastened also with pain upon His bed, the multitudes of bone with strong pain. Now you may run from God, and you may hide from God, but you can't get away from God. He can bring us down any way He wants to. I have been shocked to know how fast man can lose his strength and be in his prime. I was in my prime in 1987 when I was here. But some of you that old enough to remember, or that was here at that time in 1987, I was having to be helped by Brother Sammons, by my mother, by my dad, helped to even walk, Brother White, Brother Tony. I couldn't hardly walk by myself. I was so weak. And I'd been doing fine till that thing got me and brought me down lower and lower. But I'm going to tell you tonight, He was using that. It's setting that. It's something for me. Listen, He wants to take people and bring them to a place, and He uses strong pain. He uses afflictions. He uses things to get their attention, that He may help them to make a U-turn, that He may help them withdraw man from His purpose, from His pride, and get them in a place where they can get salvation and get blessings. Make a U-turn tonight. So that His life abhorred meat, abhorred bread, and stole dainty meat. And it gets worse and worse. His flesh is consumed away. It cannot be seen. His bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. Excuse me. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, showing up to man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him. Listen tonight, God uses His messengers over and over to help people to see the righteousness of God, the power of God, the working of God. He's doing it to bring him back. He's doing it to get him to a good place. He's doing it to help them in every way that He can. He said, then he's gracious unto him, said, deliver him from going down the pit. I have found a ransom. There's a ransom tonight, praise God. There's a ransom. He wants to redeem. He wants to bring back. He wants to bless you. Are you willing to let him do that tonight? Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2 and 5. I want to talk about something here. If I get in the right book, it'll read right. He spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Then let's go to Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis, the sixth chapter, and this is a precious reading here about the third verse. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth, and in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in, the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imaginations of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and a creeping thing of the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right, Luke 17. This will be the only time we jump back from old to new that far. Luke 17, 26. Let's read there right quick. Luke 17 and 26. It said, it was in the days of Noah, it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot, that they did eat and they drank, they bought and they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, and rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, it was a wicked time in Noah's time. It said here in Genesis that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I want to tell you tonight, it's greater now than it was then. We live in a wicked, wicked generation. We live in a time that is a horrible, horrible time. Young people, I wish you didn't have to see what it was like now. I wish you could live back in my younger days when it was not like that. When men's word meant something. When men's word could be their bond. Now then you can't hardly trust anybody anymore. The wickedness of grace, the homosexuality, all the adultery and the fornication, all the various things, the drugs, the sin, the gambling, the drinking, the smoking, all of those things. We have an ungodly society at great lengths. It's horrible. And God sees that. And it was bad then, but he had a preacher of righteousness. And that preacher of righteousness was Noah. And he preached about 120 years. And he preached to them over and over and over and over and over and over, trying to get their attention that God is going to destroy this place. But the problem of it is, what he said, they couldn't fathom in their minds for the simple reason it never rained, much less flooded. It only watered the ground by the dew. So consequently, those men could not grasp in their mind that this could happen. How could it flood when there'd been no water? God says he's going to destroy this earth with fire and brimstone. He's going to bring it into judgment. Can you fathom that tonight? Can you really see that there's going to be a judgment? That there's going to be an end of time? Are you like the men in Noah's time thinking, well, there's no way? I'm going to tell you tonight, as a thief cometh in the night, so shall the Son of Man come. He is going to come. He is going to judge this earth. And it's Noah did. We as preachers of righteousness are warning you and begging you, it's time to make a U-turn. It's time to quit going the way you're going, doing the things you're doing. It's time to be blessed and encouraged and uplifted and saved and sanctified and have the power and the authority. I'm going to tell you tonight, it's time to make a U-turn. Too many people are going the wrong way. Brother Sammons had a vision one time many years ago. And in that vision, he said there was a broad road. And he said out here there was a wide chasm. And he said those people were plunging off into that great big wide canyon, so to speak. And he said he could hear the screams and the wails and the moans. And he said he was going down the side and he was going around like this. Turn around! Turn around! Turn around! Don't go that way! Stop! I'm begging you tonight, make a U-turn! I'm begging you tonight, turn around! I don't care where you're at or what you're doing. If you're wrong, if you need victory, if it's time to make a change, I'm begging you to do it as quick as possible. Praise God. Oh, tonight they want to go on and on. There was Noah warning them and begging them and pleading with them. Had a children's book. I guess we still got it somewhere. Used to read it to the girls when they were little. And one of the scenes in there is a scene where everything is coming to the ark. And all the animals are coming two by two and so forth. And there's a man right over here. Let's say this right here is a road, so to speak. And here come the animals up. The ark is right over here. They're making a U-turn and going up and they're going into the big ark. And there's a man right over here. And he's looking. And the expression on his face tells you of wonder. He's standing there with a horror look on his face. Noah's been preaching this. Noah's been teaching this. And now then, he's beginning to think, this might be real. This might happen. I'm going to tell you, they saw it before it got them. I'm going to tell you, the judgment is going to come so quick that you ain't going to have time to do anything like that. It's time to get saved now. Now is the day of salvation. People want to put it off. I'm going to tell you, you could die tonight or tomorrow, next week or next year. We have no guarantee of 1 second of life before us. So it's time for you and I to do everything we can do to make a U-turn when we need to. Noah warned them, and then the flood came. And you know the rest of the story. There was thousands, or however many was there, lots and lots of people destroyed. God said He would do it, and He done it. God says there's going to be a judgment. It is set in place. Jesus Himself does not know the day or the hour. God only knows when that time's going to be. But I'm warning you, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be an end. It's all going to be destroyed one of these days. And you would it would behoove you to do everything you can do to be exactly where you need to be on the right side. Because He's going to say unto them on the left hand, depart ye cursed into fire. Depart ye cursed in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. Then He's going to say to them on His right hand, come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He is going to make two deals. And He showed me one time, spoke to me when I was praying for my father's family. Dad's got some good people. And like most families, he's got some that's not so good. And I was praying one day, praying for them. And I got to musing and thinking. I was in the car and Rebecca Ann was driving and going down the highway. And I said, oh God, I wouldn't want to be their judge. As I looked at some that I love dearly and live a good life and could be saved. Maybe they are, I don't know. Not their judge. But the Lord spoke to me and He said, child, He said, it's the blood. It's the blood. You and I are going to have the blood applied, wash away our sin, applied to the doorpost of the heart. That's what took the death angel and sent him on his way. When that blood was applied that night, he said, apply it. Listen, folks, today the blood's got to be applied. We can't get by without the blood. The blood is going to have to wash away, cleanse, and do everything that it needs to be. If it don't, folks, you and I are going to be lost at that day. Make a U-turn. Let's go to Acts, the 24th chapter. Acts 24. And about the 22nd verse. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I'll know the uttermost of your matter. He commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbade none of his acquaintance to minister to come unto him. But after certain days, when Felix came in with wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul. And he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled. And he answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcus Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to shew the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Felix was desiring something. At least he wanted to hear something. And he said there that he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ Jesus. Tonight, he was a very wicked, wicked man. Felix was a horrible ruler. He was a destroyer. He was living in adultery. He had no a temperance about him. And when Paul reasoned with him of the righteousness and the temperance and the judgment, he reasoned with him in the best way because it hit him every way it could hit him. He was a wicked man. According to what I can read by the commentators, Felix was a very wicked, wicked man. He was living with a woman. He was living in adultery. He had her and shouldn't even have her. And she was there. And he said he reasoned of righteousness. Listen, folks, tonight, it's time to reason about righteousness tonight. He pointed it out to him. He laid it out. A godly, a righteous life. Live right life with people across the board. Do the things that need to be. Live a holy life, praise God. Temperate. And not totally talking about drinking here, but it could include that. But the bottom line was, he wasn't temperate in his appetite. His appetites were very lusty and very variance and things like that. So consequently, Felix was out of control, and Paul knew this, and God said, deal with him on temperance. Then he said, judgment. All right, where are you at? It's time to reason tonight. It's time to think about and consider about righteousness. Some people say, I can't live that way. Why can't you? Listen, if Jesus made a plan great enough and with grace powerful enough to take men and raise them up and deliver them and bless them and use them, if Brother Sammons and Brother Pruitt and Brother Darius Gibson and some of the men could do it, you can do it. Children have gotten saved. We heard the message this morning by Sister. She started at a young life. And I don't know what Sister Clay's age is. I've been around her for a number of years now. Worked with her husband in the gospel work. I knew her mother. I dare say most people in here never met her mother. You don't even know who she was. But I worked with her and Sister Gaines in Tulsa for several years there before they died. I had high respect for those sisters. Sister Clay got high respect. Listen, folks. She said she got saved at quite a young age, and she lived for God for many, many years. Listen, let that be a speaking to you that you can do it tonight. Sister Carol Jansen, the Shawnee congregation, she got saved at a young age. Lived for God now, I don't know exactly what her age is. She's about 10 years older than I am, so she's about her middle 70s and started when she was quite young. You know, I don't know, Butch, what was her age when she got saved? 6, 7? Alright. If it's 76, that'd be 70 years. Her mother was a minister. When we got to dealing and laying it out, Sister Carol and some of them got to figuring, her mother was a minister for God. 72 years. That alone is longer than many people live. Oh, tonight, it can be done, folks. You can live a godly life. You can live a righteous life. You don't have to live in the hog pen. You don't have to live in the sewer pot. You can live for God from a young age. Young people, I started when I was 18, and I've been, by the grace of God, able to do it. And I'm 65 now. It can be done. So don't let the devil say, well, you can't live a righteous life. You can live a temperate life. And any way you want to dice that word up as far as whether it's drinking and that line or whether it's on the line of the flesh, lust of the flesh and so forth, you can live a temperate life. I was pure before I married my wife. I will be pure when I marry my second wife. I'm that away, and I've done it by the grace of God. Now then, he said judgment. Well, I dealt with judgment a while ago, so I'm not going to end that. But it said Felix trembled and answered. Don't be a Felix, folks. Felix didn't make a U-turn. He had it laying. It was on a gold platter right there in front of him. But he wanted Drusilla worse. He wanted this worse. He wanted his power worse. He wanted his authority worse. He wanted that more than God. Listen, folks, a rich young ruler, he wanted that more than God. I'm going to tell you tonight, why did Jesus touch his money? Because his money was where his heart was, and he needed to get rid of that. He's not going to ask you to give up anything that will not hinder you. He only wants that will hurt you and hinder you and pull you back. And that's why he told the rich young ruler, go your way, give it, sell what you've got and give to the poor. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What have you got tonight? What's holding you back? Why are you not living for God? Why have you not got the victory tonight? I'm going to say, if Felix trembled and answered, go thy way. Are you telling the Lord tonight to go your way? He may never come back. He may never talk to you again. He may never call you again. Oh, tonight it's real, folks. There have been people that have gone out of our meetings and gone to hell. That's a strong statement, but I've seen it. I know what I'm talking about. I've known, especially one, I'm thinking, whoa, I'm thinking more than one, but I'm thinking of one tonight in Guthrie. He was a young man. He was in the back. It was a wonderful service. There was conviction there. We were in the old meeting. This was years ago, and they were there. He was trembling, and my brother watched him, and the young man went out the door, and my brother followed him. He said, come back inside. Let's go to the altar together. Let's get saved. Let's live for God. And he turned it down. And within 2 weeks, folks, he was caught in a whirlpool and drowned right there outside of Guthrie. No hope that we know of. He might have gotten saved, but I don't know of it. But I know he turned it down that night. I know of another case that they turned it down. Listen, Felix trembled and said, go thy way. I know of another case. It was the saddest case I've ever seen in my life. One of the saddest. And I worked with him and I begged him and I pleaded him. I cried, I prayed. As far as I know, I fasted. I done everything I could do. But he kept saying no. You say no long enough, the Lord will back off and let you have your way. And he'll let you go your way. Felix trembled. And answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. We never have a place in the Bible that he ever got saved. Never have a place in the Bible where he ever got help. He might have heard some more, but it's not recorded. I would think that the writer would be glad to say, Felix got it somewhere down the line. I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm begging you, don't tell the Lord to go his way tonight. Don't tell Jesus to stop dealing with you. Holy Spirit, quit calling after me. Don't do that tonight. I beg you to never do it. All right, let's go to Jonah. Go to the book of Jonah. You've heard this story many, many times. Jonah went from the presence of the Lord. Jesus called him and said, Jonah, son of Amittai, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish. Undeterred from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, a storm come up, and the men got scared, and they cast lots, I believe it was. Lot fell on Jonah, so they brought him up from the depth of the boat and said, what's going on? He talked to him and told him, and the bottom line was, he said, if you want this storm that's raging to stop, just throw me overboard. And they did. But in the 16th verse of the first chapter, it said, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Jonah already done some work right here on the ship. Wasn't even trying. God began to work. The men began to see. And according to the commentators, these men could have begun to get experience right there. They made a sacrifice right there on the boat. And they made vows. And it said, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. Thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will say that I will pay that Lord help me. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah got the message, but how far did he have to go to get it? How would you like to be in Jonah's place? One minister brought out one time in Shawnee, a number of years ago, said it stunk in there real good. And those seaweeds wrapped around his neck. You can think about being in a place real tight and tiny. This is real big, got plenty of room here. But people get claustrophobic when they get in small places and they get to begin to get a little wide-eyed, so to speak, and things begin to get to them. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say, but do you think maybe Jonah got a little claustrophobic in there? But he got to thinking. He got to considering. He got to weighing. He went down to the bottom. I want to tell you tonight, don't allow the Lord to take you to the bottom. I was dealing with a person one time, trying, and I was helping them, but they were doing things that was working against what I was trying to do. And I'm not bragging here, I'm just telling a testimony. It was a family member. And so we went out to deal with them. And I got them and I talked to them. They was denying everything. And I said, well, this is for sure. When you hit the bottom of the barrel, you're going to be calling me. And they did. They called me. Said, Carl, I'm at the bottom. I don't want to have to hear you say that. I'm at the bottom. I've gone down as far as I can go. Jonah was at the bottom, folks. He was at the bottom of the sea, so to speak, or the ocean, wherever he was at. He was at the bottom. He said, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth was with her bars, was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And he got to the place where he said, salvation is of the Lord. He come to himself. He began to cry. He began to beg. He saw that he was in trouble. He saw the depths that he was in. But I'm going to tell you folks, don't do like Jonah. Don't go to the bottom. Jonah come out all right. You may not come out as well. You don't know what all is at the bottom. You don't know how far you may go. Sin will take you further than you ever thought possible. People say, I'll never do that, or I'll never do that. Don't deceive yourself, folks. The devil is a wise, canny old man, so to speak, and he's after everybody he can, and he'll do anything he can to get you to the bottom. Jonah was at the bottom. He fled from the presence of the Lord. Don't flee from God. Don't run from His presence. But entreat it. Beg it. Say, Lord, deal with me. I want to be saved. There's a person today. They called me here back in the spring. And they said, Brother Carl, I want you to pray that God will deal with me. Well, I went there and I held a revival meeting. They showed up one service. I preached a message in their camp meeting and preached a pretty hellfire and brimstone message. They come up to me. I thank me for the message. But the bottom line, they still ain't got no help. They're still, I don't know what's holding them back. I've not been able to get to the bottom of it. But listen, folks, tonight, don't push back. Don't run from. Don't do anything but say, oh, Lord, deal with me. Come, Thou Almighty, and deal with my soul. Call after me and beg me. Oh, tonight the Lord wants to save you. If you've got problems up, spiritual problem or whatever, it doesn't matter what it is. He wants you to make a U-turn tonight. He wants you to come back to the place that you need to be and get the blessings that you need to get. Alright, let's go to Luke 15. Wow. Sometimes the faster I preach, the faster that clock turns. It's done it for years and it will not quit it. Luke 15. This is what I was talking about Brother Michael was at. The prodigal son. Well, let me get to the right spot and read right. I'm going to skip part of the reading since he's already read it. And Brother Dan, I think he referenced to it last night too. But let's go down to the 16th verse of the 15th chapter. No, the 15. 15 and 15 of Luke. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his field to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, I'll arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he saw him, he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, parents, how many of you have ever dealt with empty nest? How many in here had to let their children, as Brother Michael was preaching the other morning, that they had left home and gone their way? Was there any tears when they left? Was there pain and anguish? You had lived long enough, you knew what they could face, you knew what could be ahead of them, and you're sitting there. Both of my daughters left home within 2 months of one another in 2010. One in about the 1st of June and the other right after the minister meeting in August, but right along in there, the end of July and August. And she went her way. She come all the way out here. Donna at least was in home, so to speak. She was in driving distance. Well, she's in town of Shawnee, so we could see her quite often if we wanted to. When Cynthia left, there was a lot of tears. It wasn't as bad with Donna, because like I said, she was closer. There was a mother one time that one of her daughters got saved, married a fine young man, known him, watched him grow up, watched her grow up. And another mother called the woman, the mother of the bride, and they had gotten married, and they had gone off on their honeymoon. They were going to live a few hundred miles away, and the mother was devastated. And one daughter lived real close down the road. Like I said, the other went away, a little ways away. And so the mother, she goes, what would it be like if all your children moved away? It was having an effect on Mama. It had an effect on Dad. Me, I'm talking about. I'm back to Cynthia now. Had an effect on me and Rebecca and Donna. There was tears. There was pain. Listen, parents, we don't raise our children for ourselves. We raise them for another person. We raise them to be a product of righteousness and hopefully godliness and salvation and so forth. But we raise them to get married. We raise them to bear a family. We raise them to be productive in the world as far as having a home and so forth, a job. But we raise them that they'll live for God all the days of their life. So, consequently, to do that, they're going to have to leave home. But do you know in the spiritual realm, there should never be an empty nest? After what Brother Michael preached, I just had this come. I've never thought about this before. Nobody should ever leave God's nest, so to speak. When they get up to the age of accountability, God is calling them and dealing with them and so forth, and they begin to look at salvation, they ought to move right into the place and get saved and sanctified and live for God and never leave like this young man did. This young man said, give me my goods and let me go. I'm going to tell you, we should never tell God that. We should say, Lord, give me the gifts that you want me to have. I want the gift of salvation, sanctification. I want the inheritance. I want the power. I want to live for God. I want to do everything I can do to be a saint of God. I want to work for Him. I want to go for Him. There should never be an empty nest in the spiritual sanction. But the problem of it is, it's broader there than anywhere. A lot of them. Most of us in here, what did we do? Some of us maybe got saved when we was young. But I know where Brother Michael was. I know where I was. I know where Brother Marty was. I know we went out in sin a ways. And we might have been, per se, pretty good young men. But the bottom line was, still, we walked away from the nest, so to speak. We walked away from the presence of God. We went our own way. God does not want that. It should never be that way. Is there tears? Is there pain? Yes. What did the father do? He looked. He desired. My son that was lost is alive. No doubt that father yearned over that child every day that he was gone. He was hurting. He was wondering, where's he at? What's he doing? How's he doing? Is he hurting? I'm going to tell you, there's some pain with a parent when those children leave home. There's pain with God the Father and Jesus Christ. When anybody walks away from the nest, so to speak, he's there and he's crying. He's hurting. He's desiring, come home, children. And come home. And yet, this young man went his way. But he came to himself. He got to thinking. It's time to think, folks. It's time to put on our thinking cap, so to speak, and think. It's time to do different. It's time to make a U-turn. I've gone this way long enough, and it ain't paying good riches. I've gone this way long enough, and it's woe and destruction, it's pain, it's hurtful, it's time to make a U-turn. This young man came to himself, and he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He was hungry. He was eating the husk down in the pig pen. I'm going to tell you tonight, there's thousands and thousands of people wallowing in the pig pen tonight and eating the husk. Are you there? Are you eating that old husk? Are you happy? Are you satisfied? Is it fulfilling? I tell you, I got a place. I can tell you a place got good steaks. Mashed potatoes and gravy and corn and green beans. I know the best table that you can eat at in the whole world. But it's time to come home to get it. It's Father's table. It's Father's table. Was in back in December, we were down with Cynthia and Derek and Donna flew in, I flew in, we was there together for Christmas. And been with the grandpumpkin and the children. We went out to eat one night, and then we was going to do something else. And we, on a sign over here in the restaurant by where we were eating, it had a reference to a scripture. And I thought, what's that scripture? Well, I got my Bible out the next morning and I looked it up. Couldn't think of what it was. It said, come and dine. I think that's what it is. Coming, there's a song coming down. Anyway, it talks about coming and eating, coming and dining. I'm going to tell you, I feasted on that for quite a while that morning. I was blessed with the thought, come and dine. I'm going to tell you, I want to beg you tonight, it's time to come and dine. It's time to come to yourself. It's time to consider where you're at. It's time to open your mind up to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, help me. I want to live for you. He said, how many servants have my father's got? And they're doing better than I am. So I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy. This young man was getting down to the gold. He was getting down where he could get blessings and help and salvation and everything he needed, praise God. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, I'm going to tell you, the Father's waiting for you. He's looking. He's having compassion. He's calling. He's already forgiven you. All you got to do is ask for it. You are forgiven. Brother Leslie told me years ago, he said, son, we're already forgiven. All we got to do is ask for it. Well, that's true. You're already forgiven. All you need to do is come and beg for mercy. And the Lord will give you everything you ask. Salvation, peace, joy, love, long-suffering, peace, power, authority. He will give you. Oh, his father is a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. We need to get out just as low as we need to go. Are you willing to do that? That's part of the problem. Some people are not willing to get out there. You need to be willing to get out and beg God for mercy like 51 Psalms talks about. But the Father said unto His servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Well, tonight the Lord wants to feed you real good. Alright, let's finish in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. I'll be through. Appreciate your time, your attention, your prayers tonight. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, tonight it's time to come home. If you're doing something that you know is not pleasing to God, God is telling you tonight it's time to U-turn. It's time to turn around. It's time to come back and say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. I'm in a place I shouldn't be. Forgive me. If you're way out in the depths of sin, it's time to, like the prodigal son, it's time to come to yourself and Jonah, come to yourself and look and consider and weigh where you at, how far down you are, and how far up you can be. He'll raise you up and out. He'll set your feet on a rock. He'll establish your guard. He'll put a new song in your mouth, even praise being to God. Many shall stand in fear and shall trust in the Lord. The Lord wants to bless you tonight, but you're going to have to make a U-turn. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to turn and run for your life? It's time to stand. Let's have a number. I appreciate your time, attention. Appreciate being here. Pray for me. I want to make heaven my home.